If you have a Bible, we're going to turn to the Word. I didn't give David the reference. If you want to find it quickly, it's only about three verses. It's Hebrews 12, 1 to 3. But I am going to read from 11, verse 39. So it may or may not appear on the screen at some point. We shall see. But I'm going to start reading in Hebrews 11, verse 39, and then read through to the end of verse 3 of chapter 12. Just to kind of give us the context a little bit of Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, which is what we'll generally be focusing on this morning. And then next week, we'll be starting a new series on for Advent. I haven't quite worked that out yet. Busy week this week, this last week. So I'll be looking at, you know, what we'll be looking at over Advent. And all will be revealed, hopefully to me, and then to you. So Hebrews 11, 39. Yet all these, and so if you don't know the context, Hebrews chapter 11 is all these great people that have been through the faith, the Jewish faith, all these wonderful people that have done amazing things. And he says, but all these, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised. For since God had provided something better, so that they would not, apart from us, be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who, for the sake of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility against himself from sinners, so that you may not grow weary or lose heart. And God blesses the reading of his word. In my email inbox every day, I get a message from the Freedom in Christ people. And it's basically little short devotionals that are written by Neil Anderson, who wrote the Freedom in Christ course. And a lot of the time, I've read them before. But this one, I don't remember ever reading before. And it was brilliant. He said, our journey to Christian maturity is like walking down a road, a street, if you will, lined with terraced houses on the side. And Jesus is at the other end, and there's absolutely nothing stopping you from walking directly from one end of that street to Jesus at the end. And of course, once you get to Jesus, that's symbolic of we've reached maturity in Christ, as it were. And so there's absolutely nothing to stop you getting from one end of that street to the other. However, hanging out of the windows of the houses and in the doors of those houses are beings that would try to trip us up. Not trip us up because they couldn't do that, but what he says is that they try and distract our attention from Jesus at the end of the street. They try and get us to stop on the journey. And maybe if we could get comfortable in one of the doorways of the houses and just stay there for a while, we might get so distracted and so comfortable that actually we don't get to the other end of the street. We never meet Jesus. And as I reflected on that, I was thinking about what Lynn spoke to us about last week, of we're carrying on the journey, we're passing on the baton, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. And it sort of occurred to me that even if we feel too weak or too old or like we have nothing to offer, we can continue despite all the issues that come our way. In spite of all the temptations by the enemy, the world and the flesh. But the only way is to actually keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, like that road, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus at the end. And as I said before, the context of this passage is all about the great cloud of witnesses in chapter 11. And it says there are a great cloud of witnesses. And often people, I've heard this preached before, but this isn't the sentiment of the passage at all. People say, oh, well, it's a great cloud of people who've gone before and they're cheering us on. If you think that, I would like you to get a metaphorical rubber in your head and rub that out, because that is not what is actually being alluded to here. You can see it that way, but that's not actually what it means. What it means is that they are witnessing to us of how a life of faith can be lived. That's what they're witnessing to us. They're witnessing to us the fact that you can run the race and get to the finish line. That's what they're witnessing to us. And that's what the great cloud of witnesses is for. The people that, and I think another thing, part of the background, the context that we need to know is the people of the writer was writing to, we're not sure who the writer was. Nobody knows who wrote Hebrews, and nobody knows the people to whom it's being written. But our best guess, and sadly it has to be a guess because we've got no real evidence to suggest anything really from the text, our best guess is that these were Jewish Christians. And perhaps they were being tempted to give up their Christian distinctives, because it wasn't easy to be a Christian in those days. It was in fact very difficult. There were lots of temptations from within and without, lots of pressure to give up, because the faith was being persecuted. But you see, there's no real difference between them and us today, because you see, the world is full of all these pressures and temptations and struggles that we have. We might not be living in a place like the Middle East where Christianity is overtly persecuted and people are being put to death, but we are tempted, are we not? We do struggle with fear of the unknown, fear of the future. We do struggle, don't we, sometimes with self-doubt. Well, can we really do that? The world has lots of things that try and trap us into its own understanding. Materialism, you are what you buy. If it was me, then you could call me an apple, because I buy lots of apple things. So, as well as eat lots of apples. So, you know, you could call me an apple. Oh, it's fallen on deaf ears this morning. All right. And the other big thing of our culture is that it's a secular society, isn't it? We've pushed God out of the public sphere. We don't. What was the famous? What was Tony Blair's? Was it his press secretary or something? And he, you know, one of the famous things that came out in the election: we don't do God. Actually, sorry, we do God, so get over it. And as Anders, and of course the other enemy, the devil, as it were, as we like to give him a name, as Anderson alluded to, and his demons, they try and trap us and keep us away from Jesus and stop us from keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. But in all of this, in all the temptations and the struggles and the inner struggle and the outward struggle, how do we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus? How do we remain faithful? We keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. It's the only way to avoid the pitfalls. But how do you do it? How do you keep your eyes fixed on Jesus? And I've picked out just three things from this passage that show us, that kind of may help us to consider how we might do that. And the first one is to lay aside things that hinder. The second one is to see Jesus for who he is. And the third one is to keep our eyes on the prize. And so, verse 1, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely. There are two things there: weights and sin. Now the weight, you could think of them as positive and negatives. The weight is more of a positive thing, and the sin is obviously more negative. In the context, the weight could refer to weights that athletes in those days used to use to train. And they'd tie them around their legs and their arms. And they'd run with these weights on. But of course that was just a way of training. You wouldn't run a race with the weights on, because, you know, that would hinder your progress. So that's a kind of a positive thing, but it would eventually hinder us. And then there's the sin, and that's fairly self-explanatory. That's those things that are against God's order. Rebellion, if you like. So thinking about bringing it forward to today, for us, to keep our eyes on Jesus, perhaps we need to clear some things out of our lives. Now, if I don't know about you, but when we were in the States, people are busy. They're doing stuff all the time. I don't think it's quite as bad here, but people are doing stuff. I mean, just with my brother's family, they've got two kids. One's Maddie, who is the miracle child. She was born at 21 weeks. She should have died, by the way, but she's alive. And the only thing to tell that she's actually had a problem when she was born was the fact that her voice is a bit raspy because they had to put tubes. Now, she's a miracle child. She's about 12. And then there's their older son, Blake, and he's 15. And they just got stuff going on all the time. Blake's part of the marching band. He plays the clarinet in the marching band. And he's got stuff. He doesn't get home from school till 6 o'clock in the evening. It's incredible. Now, those things are good. The stuff that they're involved with is good. But, and that might be the same for us. We might have lots of things that we're involved with, and there might be good things. We might be involved with a charity. We might do different things with different groups in town. All kinds of stuff. And that's good to do, be part of all these things. But there comes a point when they stop us because we're not praying as much as we ought. Or we're not reading our Bible. Or our thoughts are consumed by whatever the things are that we're doing. Perhaps we've got a hobby that we just cannot get away from. We love this hobby more than anything. I don't know. It might be, let's use golf as an example. I don't play golf. I know some people who do play golf. If you play golf, please don't take offense to this. It's just an example. But if you're a golfer and you're just into it, you're on the golf course all the time, every spare minute you've got, you're on the golf course, you're playing it, you know, you're reading magazines when you're not on the golf course, you're reading about it, you're on the internet, scrolling, trying to buy stuff because you need a better club, you need some more, you know, you could upgrade your bag, get some more ball, everything, you could just, all the stuff, the crazy trousers that they wear, I'm sorry, but it's just not for me. And the hats, no. But you find that hobby begins to take over, because they can. Hobbies, if you let them, will take over. You could just do everything, spend all your time on the hobby. For me, it's technology. I just buy technology and spend all my time on it. It's not a good thing. When that thing starts taking my focus away from Jesus, when that thing, though it might be good initially, when that thing begins to take over Christ's place in my life, I got to make some questions and say, hang on a minute, is that really what God wants for me? And maybe we have to lay it down or pare it back. And then that's for us individually in terms of the weight, but in terms of the corporately as a church, there might be lots of things we're involved with, lots of things that we do as a church. But here's the thing. We like to do lots of things and have lots of meetings as churches. But the issue is, when those things start to distract us from what we're supposed to be doing, we've got an issue. Do all the things that we do as a church take our eyes off of Jesus? What are the things that we have been doing or things that we're planning to do that take far too much effort and actually prove to be a distraction from what we should be doing, which, as I'll talk about later, is making disciples? And that's one for you to think about. I'm not going to give you any pointers on that one. So those are positive things that actually become negative things because they hinder our progress. Because we spend so long. I mean, you see people in churches doing it. They're running cafes and all kinds of things, but nothing is about Jesus. It's just because they're doing it because we've got to do this, because we've got to do this, because we've got to do this. Why? Because we've always done it. Okay. Is that the right way? Is that the right reason to do everything? No. And then negatively speaking, there's the sin. We need to shed our sin. Well, this is the easier thing to do because Jesus has done that for us. But for us, what I'm pointing at here and what I think the writer was pointing at was that these habitual things that we like to do all the time, things that we don't realize we're doing, things like holding grudges against other people, that leads to bitterness and unforgiveness. You know, that's one of the reasons why people come into a church and they say, I'm not going back there. Because they say those people don't love each other. They got grudges. They're all talking negatively about each other. I don't want to be part of a group like that. Now, I'm not saying that's necessarily what we're like here. But there is an issue there that we need to seriously consider. Taking bitterness and unforgiveness as an example, these things only serve to divide people and keep our focus away from Christ. But when we forgive each other and love each other as we're supposed to, that ultimately glorifies God. So think about your life personally. What in your life, where is a little sin that you know, it doesn't have to be a little sin, it could be a big sin. Preferably deal with the big stuff first, because that's important. What's the thing that you do all the time that you know, like Paul in Romans 7, I know what I shouldn't do, but I do it anyway, and then I don't do what I want to do, and we get ourselves in a right mess. What are those things that you know you shouldn't be doing, but you do it anyway, because you just can't stop? And then begin to ask the Holy Spirit to give you the grace to speak the truth over your life every day and begin to knock that thing on the head. Do a stronghold buster from the Freedom Course. If you don't know what it is, come and ask me later. And then, as a church, are there things in our life corporately that we need to get rid of? Is there some sin that we need to repent of? And we'll take time afterwards for that. So we need to lay aside all the stuff that prevents us from coming to Jesus. The second thing, we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. This seems obvious, and you'll be saying to me, well, thanks, Captain Obvious. See Jesus for who he is. We need to see Jesus for who he is. Verse 2, and it says in my translation, looking to Jesus, but you could easily call it, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Who is the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith? Pioneer and perfecter of our faith. He's the one who started it all off, and he's the one in whom it all began. And he's the one who finishes it all. He's the one in whom, when it says he's the perfecter of our faith, it means he's the one in whom all God's promises come to fruition. They're all fulfilled in him. They're all true in Jesus. Jesus is the one, and this is what you need to hear about seeing Jesus for who he is. Jesus is the one who makes relationship with God possible. I might be teaching Granny to suck eggs here, but this is true. Jesus is the one who makes relationship with God possible. And so the writer is saying to persevere, we've got to see him for who he is. And so for us today, my question is, well, how do we, personally and corporately as a body, how do we see Jesus? Do you, like lots of other people in the world, see him as a lovely man? Oh, Jesus, he was a lovely man. You know, he had a limp handshake with some sweaty palms. He was a lovely man. I don't see him as that. Or maybe he was a great teacher. Well, again, if you look at it, he probably wasn't a great teacher because all he did was ask questions. And in today's society of what we call pedagogy, or learning the study of teaching, that's actually not the best way of teaching. Or just somebody, just to be admired from a distance on a pedestal. He's a good guy, you know, he did some good stuff. Yeah, we'll admire him. Or maybe you see him as something completely different. Friends, I read in my passage today, if we were following the lectionary, we'd be on Christ the King Sunday. But as we're Baptists, we don't have to do that. He's the Lord of all creation. He's the firstborn from among the dead. He's the beginning, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Without him, there would be none of us today. Without him, we'd never be able to come to God as we can now. That's who he is. He's not just a lovely man, and he wasn't really a lovely man when he was alive. Because he was frequently getting on people's nerves. Even the disciples were perplexed. They never knew what he was talking about. I mean, they did get the point in the end. But often at the time, they were like, what's he talking about? Friends, I don't know what you've gone through. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know how life has been difficult for you in the past. I may have an inkling, but I don't know the detail. I know that we all have struggles and trials and temptations, and I do know that God is asking more from us as a church to move forward. I do know that God is asking us to change and be different. But friends, in the midst of all of that, Jesus is the same. As it says in the next chapter, Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the constant in our life. We can persevere through all of it when we see Jesus as he really is, when we come to him as the one who brings us to the Father. And so friends, if you're struggling today with what God is asking of us or asking of you for the future, go to Jesus and ask him to reveal himself to you afresh. Get a fresh revelation of who he really is. And then finally, the last thing. Eyes on the prize. Eyes on the prize. No word of a lie, it's in the Bible. Jesus kept his eyes on the prize. Where do I get that from? Verse 2, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Excuse me. And so the writer's developing this thought of who Jesus is. Not only is he the author and the perfecter of our faith, but he's the greatest example of someone who's gone from the beginning right through to the end. He was able to do that because he never took his eyes off the joy that was set before him. And what was that joy? What was the prize? The joy was not just sitting at God's right hand, because he did that before. But the joy was, as it says earlier in Hebrews, bringing many sons and daughters to the Father. Taking as many of God's children to be with God as he possibly could. He had his eyes on the prize the whole time. And that's how Jesus endured. As we've said, we've got all these distractions and temptations in the world that we live in. The enemy tries us with taunts to get us to look away from Jesus. Remember the street with Jesus at the end, and there's beings trying to stop us to get comfortable where we are. The world, as I said, is materialistic and secularized, pulls us away from God, wants us to be something that we're not. And even our own flesh works against us, doesn't it? Even our own flesh, our own natural instinct. Well, I don't want to forgive them. Why should I forgive them? They're the ones that have wronged me. Well, you forgive because you've been forgiven. What does the Lord's Prayer say? Forgive us our sins as we ourselves have been forgiven. Even our own flesh tempts to pull us away with emotions that haven't been in check or wrong desires that we've never dealt with. But Jesus, when he was alive and walked the face of the earth, he suffered with all of those same temptations and trials and distractions, but he overcame every single one of them. Why? Because it says he was without sin. He has brought us with him into glory. He kept his eyes on the prize and never wavered. It's just like, and you can't talk about this passage without talking about marathon runners. It has to be done. It's just like somebody who's running a marathon, and when they get to the 18 or 20 mile mark, they hit the wall. And what the wall is, scientifically speaking or physiologically speaking, the wall is when your body begins to burn stored fat and not the glycogen, which is what we normally have. Normally we're running off the energy from the food that we eat, and that's what they call glycogen. But when you're running for such a long time, your body begins to, at the 18 mile mark, give or take, your body begins to run off the stored fat, or I should say the stored fat. And that is a much more painful process when you're trying to run a marathon, because running our store, you know, that's the process to happen is much more painful. It's difficult to do. How do these marathon runners, you know, these Ethiopians and all the rest of them, how do they keep going when they hit the wall? They've got the finish line in sight. They're saying, okay, it's only a few more miles to go. I've already run 18 miles. It's only a few more left to the finish line. I'm going to keep going. They've trained themselves to carry on. They've got their eyes on the finish line. They've got their eyes on the best time that they can make. For us, we can overcome all these trials and difficulties when we hit the wall and we just don't know how to keep going. Just keep our eyes on the prize. What's the prize? It's the same thing as Jesus, isn't it? Not only is it that we get to sit at God's right hand with Jesus in eternity, as it says very clearly, we're seated with Christ in heavenly places, Ephesians 2. But we get to bring as many people with us. That's amazing. It's not just to rescue us from the evil world, it's the fact that we're here to bring people with us. What does Jesus say to his disciples? And we know this very well, don't we? Matthew 28. Go and make disciples. We can face the future together with its uncertainty if we just stick to what we're supposed to be doing and not let ourselves be distracted by everything else around us. Just keeping our eyes on the prize. We're going to be with Jesus one day in eternity. In the meantime, we've got to make disciples. What are we supposed to be doing? Making disciples. That's our common goal. So how do we endure? How do we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus? The future may be unknown to us, but may we be a people who look to Jesus in all things, doing these three things. Laying aside all those things that hinder, the good stuff and the bad stuff. Basically just means focusing our activities and getting rid of the sin that clings so closely. Seeking Jesus for who he is, the one who brings us to God. And keeping our eyes on the prize, sitting at God's right hand in glory and bringing as many people with us as we possibly can. I don't know about you, but I want to see people with me in glory. I don't want to be there on my own. Let's spend a minute just reflecting on that. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you. Father, for those areas in our lives that distract us from you, distract us from what we should be doing, for those weights that just that we love so much. We love them because we think they're doing us good. But actually, they hinder our progress ultimately. And they weigh us down on the race. And Lord, for those sins which should just become a barrier. Those sins and those walls that we put up and we can't even see Jesus at the end of the road. Father, I want to pray now that you would break the power of that sin, in Jesus' name. We pray that you would break the power of any corporate sin in this place now, in Jesus' name. And Father, that you would give us a clear vision to see Jesus for who he is, the author and the perfecter of our faith, the one in whom we can have relationship with you, Father God, for eternity, the one who brings us to you. and brings us to sit at your right hand in glory with him. Thank you, Lord. And Father, where we allow ourselves to be distracted from doing the thing that we're supposed to do when our eyes are off the prize, Lord, will you give us the grace to focus ourselves, to make disciples. Show us how, in Jesus' name. Show us how to make disciples who make disciples. Lord, we thank you, we bless you, and we praise you. As we continue in our worship now, Lord, will you bless this word to our hearts and our minds. May the dross of everything that I've said just fall to the ground. And may the truth of your word speak to us and give us life. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.